You know, as I watch the events that were unfolding around us this week, and I saw what the Wake County Board of Commissioners was doing, where they're not even pretending anymore that they're doing anything other than attacking churches. They put aside all pretense. They even have the audacity to go into details about how churches should do the Lord's Supper. From a man who's a sodomite and who does not want to retain God and his knowledge. These are people that think that they can treat the church in any way they want because the church has no real position in society, has no real position in the world. They make higher standards for churches than they do for McDonald's because they think McDonald's is more important than the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a really important thing for us to consider, not just that they have said the church can't do something and McDonald's can. It's because they sincerely believe that McDonald's is more important to the state of the world than the Church of Jesus Christ. We should really think about that. And we should really ask ourselves, what does that mean to us and how effective we've been? And how about at the state level, as Governor Cooper gave up every pretense of why he originally decreed that everyone needed to stay at home? He said, we all need to stay at home to flatten the curve. There was no curve. It was pretty much flat. Before the stay-at-home orders had any effect. And yet his response is not to say, well, we didn't need to do that. His response was to say, we have to still do this. We have to keep people from getting sick. The more that I looked at these things, the more I became convicted that the Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to respond to these things. It has a responsibility to speak. I'm going to talk about it later in some detail because the church has its own jurisdiction and that means that we are to be a check on the state. We're not just to say, whatever the state goes, that's what we'll do. That's a legitimate thing. That's a legitimate thing for individuals to do. But we are a separate jurisdiction. We are a nation within the nation. That's the term that the Bible uses for the Church of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the term that the Bible uses about the Church of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. That's the term the Bible uses for the Church of Jesus Christ. Right now, ambassadors in Washington, D.C. do not need to do social distancing. The state openly acknowledges they do not have the right to tell the ambassadors in D.C. to do social distancing. But yet they tell the church that it is less than McDonald's. But before we talk about that, I think it's important to consider and to remember why these things that are happening. Exodus 15:26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. We should never think that the panic that's going on, the coronavirus, that this is anything different than the plagues of Egypt coming upon a people because they refuse to obey the commandments of God. And remember who's supposed to teach them to obey the commandments of God. That is the Great Commission. That is the duty of the church. So we can never go, but this is them. No, this is us. This is us. We deserve the plagues. We're a nation, and we are part of the nation that delights to slaughter children. We're going, oh no, look at how horrible it is. There's 51,000 deaths. 51,000 deaths? We murder easily 1.5 million children a year. Easily. This is nothing compared to what we willingly and willfully do in murdering babies in the womb. Don't believe it when the politicians say, oh, we're so concerned about life, including the Republicans. Because when the Republicans had control of the House and the Senate, what did they do? They voted to give billions of dollars to Planned Parenthood. So don't believe them when they tell you that they care about life. Don't believe them when they tell you that they care about life when they say we're trying to protect people from dying of the coronavirus. We have more evidence than that. We know that's not true. The church has a responsibility to be thoughtful and not just blindly follow. The world walks in darkness. We're not supposed to walk in darkness. We know the state does not believe in protecting life. We know it. And we deserve to be judged, because how much did the church say about it when abortion started? Almost nothing. When Roe versus Wade overturned the idea that it's murder to murder your children, the church said almost nothing. We deserve the plagues of Egypt because we don't give ears to his commandments. We don't keep his statutes. And we're not doing what we were commanded to do, which is to teach people to obey the laws of God, to keep his commandments, to keep all his statutes. We didn't rise up and say no more. When we go to the abortion clinic, two people go, three people, sometimes the Vandalins go, and there's 8, 9, maybe 10. There's thousands of churches around here. And the church is saying it is fine to commit murder. Do you expect a greater plague than the coronavirus? The answer should be yes. God said, if you obey my commandments, I will not plague you with the plagues of Egypt. If you do not, guess what happens? You get the plagues of Egypt. We should have an anticipation of the plagues. We're a nation that embraces sodomy. We allowed five men and women wearing black robes dictate to the nation that we have to accept two men being married and two women being married. A ridiculous concept that is clear from biology. It is an absolute absurd concept. As Paul says in Romans 1, 24 through 27, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. God says everybody knows this. And yet as a people, and understand, we are part of this nation. The church is part of this nation. And what happens when five people say that you have to allow two people to marry that are of the same sex? The nation bowed down before them. The nation bowed down before them. And let's make sure we understand, it's not just the nation that did this. Conservative, the most conservative denomination is the Southern Baptist Convention. And what was their response to Obergefell? It wasn't God's going to kill us for this. We should expect pestilence and the sword, which is what Moses' response would have been. Instead, the SBC issued an apology for how they treated the homosexuals in the past. Let's not look and go, why are we being plagued? Instead, let's look and go, isn't God merciful that he has not destroyed us yet? Because instead of the church rising up and saying, we will not accept this, the church embraced it. And maybe not embraced it, they still said, oh, it's sin, but it's sin like any other sin. We shouldn't really, you know, we should love the sinner and hate the sin. Instead of saying, this is an abomination in the sight of God. Now God has given us over to greater confusion as a nation. You want to embrace vile passions? I'll make you so blind as a people. I'll make you so stumbling in the dark that I'll make it so that you can't even tell who's a boy and who's a girl. That's where we are as a nation. We wouldn't retain God and His knowledge, and He's turning us over to a depraved mind. And you see it step after step after step. And it's, we've broken into a run. I go back to when I was growing up and we were just walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we're in a full-fledged sprint. And what is the church doing? We're the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that have the duty and the responsibility to stand up and say, this is not acceptable. We should expect far greater plagues than this. This is a plague of confusion. This is a plague of fear. We should expect a plague of death. We should look at this and say, this is God being kind and merciful to His people and just give us a warning. Because we deserve a lot more. When we see the pestilence coming, when we see the judgment coming, we shouldn't say, why would God do that? We should say, why has God been so patient with us? So long-suffering with us? We should all be sitting here and telling ourselves that if we don't repent, we should expect far greater judgments to come. Because it's really easy to look outside, but how much have we spoken? How much have we as the church have spoken about the evil that's going on around us? Remember all the plagues that came upon the Israelites in the wilderness. Paul said those happened so that we could look and we could be warned by them. We could look and we could say, this is what God does to a people who know Him but do not obey Him. We should have a fearful expectation of judgment. And why is that? Because we have a duty to respond as individuals, but we have a duty to exercise the authority that God has given us, because He has given the church real authority in the world. He has said we are kings and priests in Revelation 1. Kings who do not stop the evil from going on around them. They have a real responsibility to the one who appointed them king. We have real authority, and with real authority comes real responsibility. If you look broader, when we think of how God ordered the world, there is one who has ultimate authority, who cannot be questioned. Everything that He says happens. The whole world conforms to His will, and that is God. And then He appoints a bunch of other authorities. And each one of those, He never gives ultimate authority to. To the civil magistrate, He gives authority, but He also puts the church there who He gives authority. He also puts fathers there. He puts householders there. He puts all these authorities in place so that no man has ultimate authority. Only God has ultimate authority. No authority is absolute on this earth except for God's. Delegated authorities are not absolute. And one of the reasons that God put these different authorities out there is for them to constrain each other. It's just like the reason that he split the world into multiple nations. Each nation, they constrain the sin of other nations. It's why when our country was set up, that we had the legislative branch and the judicial branch and the executive branch, and they were clearly distinct, and they had distinct rights to constrain the other branches, because they look and they go, this is how God set up the world. The political theory of our founding was based on biblical political theory that says there's different jurisdictions, and jurisdictions have the responsibility to constrain one another. Right, even last week, in the passage where it talks about the locusts are going to come, and the father is supposed to tell it to what? His son, and who else? His son's son. Do you realize even that simple statement is a picture of constraining authorities? Because if the son doesn't tell him, the grandfather is supposed to tell his grandchildren. So that even if you have a faithless generation, there's still constraint on their authority. This is what God says in Deuteronomy 6. This is the way God has ordered the world, that there is authorities that constrain other authorities. And this happens in cross jurisdictions as well. Like, think of Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 9. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" This prophet says, I have a responsibility to go speak to the king. And not just that, you see Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an example the other way. The church in Nehemiah's time, the temple, they started to invite the enemies of Israel to live in the temple. Nehemiah 13, 4 through 8. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the state storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household gods of Tobiah out of the room. He didn't go, but, yeah, Eliashib, he has authority over the temple. What can I do? He said, I have authority given to me by God. I will stand and answer to God, so I'm going to go destroy the idols. Throughout Scripture, there's this picture over and over again. And it's really easy for us to read Romans 13, and we should take Romans 13 seriously. It says, honor the civil magistrate. Honor those authorities that God has put over you. But it doesn't mean that we go, therefore, no authority is allowed to speak. That's not how God ordered the world. He didn't give absolute authority to the governor of North Carolina. The church has real authority. And with it, it has real responsibility. Just as God appointed the civil magistrates as avengers of his wrath, he appointed the church to be his body. And specifically, and this is really important for us to understand, the state is not the head of the church. The head of Wake County Commissioners thinks he is the head of the church. He thinks he can direct how the Lord's Supper should be done. He is not the head of the church. Our authority does not come from him. We have Jesus Christ, and he alone is the head of the church. And he is the one in the jurisdiction of the church that we have to answer to. And that doesn't mean as individuals we can go, well, I'm just going to ignore what the state says. But it does mean as a church, we have the responsibility to say, you cannot tell us what to do. You do not have the authority. You are not our head. Jesus Christ is our head. And when we fail to say that, we get the situation we are in this country. We get in the situation where we're saying the church has no place, the church has no rights, the church has no authority. How can we tell them that two men can't marry if when they tell us, don't meet, we go, yes, sir, and bow down before them? And I'm not saying that we should have a rebellious attitude. What I'm saying is if the governor of North Carolina went to South Carolina and said, you're opening your restaurants, how dare you close them right now? What would he say? He'd say, you fool, who do you think you are? The church is the same. We don't answer to the governor of North Carolina. We have a king, and it's not the governor of North Carolina. And that doesn't mean that there is not a reasonable place for the state to come and say, we have this plague going on, and we think this, let us share with you the wisdom that we have. We suggest you do this. And the church says, we will exercise the authority. That's how it would happen between North Carolina and South Carolina. The governor would call and say, hey, we think you should consider this. And this is what the church should expect. This is why we have the First Amendment to the Constitution. Right now, I think we should be very disturbed. Because one of the signs of judgment on the church is when the church says that it should bow down to the state. And if you look at the destruction that has happened throughout history related to the church so many times, it's directly related to the idea that the church should bow down to the state, or the state should bow down to the church. Instead of understanding both of them are appointed to be ministers of God by God, and both of them have to answer to God. We need to recognize that if we won't say things about simple things like our right to meet, how can we say things about what the state says we won't stop the murder of children? If we say we don't have the authority to decide how to give the Lord's Supper, how can we say to the state, you don't have the authority to say that two men can marry? It's very dangerous that the churches are just bowing to the state, the same that they did when the SBC apologized for its treatment of homosexuals, because the state said homosexuality was a good thing. We should expect greater plagues than this. The church has its authority from Christ directly, and we have the authority of the Word. We have the authority of preaching and proclaiming truth. We have that responsibility to do to the world around us. The church has authority from Christ directly, and we have the authority to speak, and we need to be willing to speak. I'm becoming more and more concerned about how that we're puffing up the state to think it has an authority that it does not have. Think at how quickly Governor Cooper backed off. Two co-chairs of the Senate Judiciary Committee warned him that they'd take him to court if he tried to do this thing that was so blatantly illegal, so blatantly unconstitutional. And he backed off immediately. We shouldn't think this is even that hard, but are we willing to speak? We should recognize when the church doesn't speak that we're denying that we're ambassadors of Christ. We're denying that our citizenship is in heavenly places. We're denying that we're kings and priests. We're denying these biblical precepts. And we're saying we must answer to the civil magistrate, not answer to Christ. So I want to talk about some things that I think we need to be saying. And the first thing is we need to be saying we need to fear God. And it needs to start with us. We need to start with the idea that, do we fear God? The reason that we're in so much confusion, the reason that there's so much fear out in the society around us, starts with us. Do we fear God? Or do we have an attitude that's like Moses had? Exodus 5:3. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sanctify to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Which do you fear more? If the church disobeys what God has commanded, if we don't look at the things that God has commanded and say, what should we do? Not out of disrespect, not to dishonor the civil magistrate, but saying we have a jurisdiction, we have a responsibility. Do we say if we fail to do that, we should expect God to fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword? That's why I'm saying with the stuff that's going on right now, and it's very minor, but God also sends real plagues. Think of the 8 that we've discussed so far from Exodus. God sends real plagues. And it wasn't just then. He does it now. And unless we repent, we should expect the same. So where is your fear? Now, it is proper to obey the civil magistrate as individuals, especially because of fear of God. God says in Romans 13, that we are supposed to fear the civil magistrates. We're supposed to give fear to whom fear is due. But part of where fear is due is to the church, because we do have a jurisdiction. Until we can say, though, that we fear God, how are we going to convince other people that they should fear God instead of the fears that are surrounding them and overwhelming them right now? But we also need to teach fear of God to the world. The world is in a panic. They're in a panic that for something that will probably turn out to be 2 to 5 times worse than the flu in terms of fatality rate. People are used to that, but they're panicking about the other. And understand, part of this is people are putting these numbers up. You go to like the John Hopkins site and they show this counter like minute by minute. Oh no, all these people are dying. Oh no, all these people are infected. Oh no, what are we going to do? Understand, they don't know. Those numbers aren't real. They're adding things together that they don't match with each other. One country counts it this way. One country counts it that way. They're counting deaths all different. Those numbers are not truth. They're not even close to being correct. The reason that they post those numbers is they're trying to inspire people to fear something other than God. And it's been very successful. And we need to say, they're telling you a story so that you fear something other than God. What you fear, you worship. What you fear, you worship. God's called the fear of Isaac for a reason. That is a term of your ultimate fear is your ultimate God. And they want to inspire fear. Because when they inspire fear, they become the high priests of a new religion that tells you, don't leave your house or you'll die. Don't go to the beach or you'll die. They created a whole new priestly class with the powers of the priestly class. We need to recognize There's reasons doctors are doing that. We need to take the doctrine of total depravity and believe that it applies to people, even if they have a PhD after their name, because it definitely does. We need to cut through the rhetoric and be clear that the reason that these statistics are so powerful, the reason that people click on them, the reason that they want to watch is largely, it boils down to one thing. People are filled with the fear of death. They're filled with the fear of death. That's why they sit there with this morbid curiosity. How many people are they going to say died today? Because it could be me. And the fear of death brings bondage, as it says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Understand why we are locked in our houses as a nation and as the world. There is only one reason that they were able to do house arrest for the whole world practically. And that is because of fear of death. Because fear of death produces bondage. It produces enslavement. But it's a rebuke to us. Because the solution to fearing death is fearing God. It's the message that the church has abandoned. And we should expect greater plagues until we embrace the message again, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. You can't preach the gospel without talking about the fear of God. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's how we're supposed to be living. Not in fear of death, but in fear of God. And because our society is so filled with the fear of death, we've become very risk averse. The reason that the world was able to spin up this huge panic is because we think there should be no risks in this world. We need to train our children that there's risks in everything. You stay at home, and nobody knows if staying at home actually increases the number of people that get sick with the coronavirus or decreases it. Because if it's based on viral load, it probably increased it. Look at the places where there's the biggest outbreaks: nursing homes, prisons, assisted living centers, all the places where people are locked at home. That's where all the outbreaks are. Do you know whether causing everybody to be a prisoner in their own home has helped or hurt? I guarantee you the answer is you do not know, because nobody does except God. But you go out, there's a risk. You stay home, there's a risk. We need to make sure that we're teaching our children that we're not supposed to run around in fear. We're not supposed to run around and be safe, because there is no safety except in Christ. It's the only safety. Because then whether we live or whether we die, we're blessed in Christ. And everything else leads you to the point where you go, there's no safety. Life is about looking and balancing risks. When we're filled with fear of other things other than God, people think they can eliminate risk. People will highlight a risk, which is what our nation's doing. You know, there's, 25 times more people that die from automobile accidents in a given year. Something like that. But we don't go, you know what, if you get in a car, you're going to die. Because the government chose not to hype that fear. Understand that. The government chose not to hype that fear. They could have chosen to hype that fear, and they will choose to hype other fears. Unless we say, we don't fear man, we fear God. Because let's be serious, the people who are going, you know, minimum basic income, that's just too far for the American population to accept, and now most people are in favor of it. You don't think there'll be temptations for the government to do the same thing to get more power again? Of course they'll be tempted to do that. It worked so well this time. Before the stay-at-home orders, the reason that they issued them, they've even mostly admitted that the reason they issued them is that's the only way they thought people would do social distancing. But now they've been so successful, don't think that people who are depraved, people who are so twisted in their view of the world that they think two men can marry, that they think right before birth it's not a baby, but right after birth it is a baby. If you think these people that are so twisted in their thought, they're so rejecting of God, you think that they won't manipulate the power that they found they had over American people? The other thing we need to be saying is government is not the source of truth. I think it's really important that we be declaring this to the broader world. Jesus Christ is truth. Governments lie all the time. And that can be looked at as a very disrespectful statement. But every one of us in this room knows that it's true. And to speak truth is not inherently disrespectful. I'm not even saying they're lying for nefarious reasons. They lie because they go, we know what's best for you, and we'll lie about it to get you to do what we want. We'll tell you that we're doing stay-at-home orders because we want you to do social distancing because that's what's best for you, and you won't realize how serious it is to do social distancing unless we tell you you're not allowed to leave your home. That's a lie. But they're not doing it for nefarious purposes. They're doing it because they don't know God. And they think that lies are the way to blessing instead of lies being the means to abomination. For instance, Florida this week, the health department was saying they had to close down all the beaches, and they were upset with the governor because he didn't close out all the beaches. Finally, the governor refused, and the beaches started to reopen. And now the health service of Florida is going, well, nobody's going to catch coronavirus at the beach anyway. You're outside, there's lots of wind, there's lots of sun. It is like the perfect environment to not get it. We didn't tell you to shut down the beaches because the beaches should be shut down. Nobody will get it at the beaches. We know this. We saw spring break and nobody got it. But you're not going to take the stay-at-home order seriously unless we close down the beaches, because we won't fill you with fear unless we shut down the beaches. That's not a quote, but that's a pretty close paraphrase to what somebody who works for the Florida Department of Health said. Understand, this is what governments do. Remember, this is the same government that says a fetus is not a baby. This is the same government that says a boy can be born in a girl's body. We need to recognize governments say false things all the time. That is not where our source of truth should be. And they do this all the time, like on the CDC's website about a week ago. In one place, they say there's 38,000 that died from coronavirus. In another place, on their website, they say 13,000, between 13,000 and 14,000. Why do they have two different numbers? Well, because the one is using the standard death certificates, where you're actually supposed to list cause of death. The other was using the number of people that died with coronavirus having tested positive for it, or a doctor thought maybe they tested positive for it. Understand. When you see that number that says, you know, today I think there are up to 52,000 people died of coronavirus, it's not what that number is even. It's people who had symptoms like coronavirus or they tested positive for it that died. It has nothing to do with whether they died of it or not. But if they just said it's 13,000, people would be going, wait a second, we did this for 13,000 people? So they have to inflate the number. We need to be a people that are a discerning people. And we need to recognize they're just making wild guesses anyway. They assign things as COVID-19 deaths. But when they investigated, 99.2% of the people in New York that they investigated, and they did like 3,000 deaths, they was around that number. They had other pre-diagnosed conditions. What'd they die of? Did they die of the cancer? Did they die of hypertension? That doesn't kill that many people. Did they die of the heart disease they had before? We will never have that answer. Because God kills and God makes alive. But that, even when we think about that, that doesn't mean that we can't know things. Like the Spanish flu, people knew when the Spanish flu was there, and somebody one day is healthy and 2 days later they're dead. People went, this is serious, we need to change our behavior. That's not what's happening here. There are times when God makes it very obvious that I am judging you with a plague. The Spanish flu unquestionably was the judgment of God with a plague. I repeat what I said earlier. This is not the judgment of God with a plague of sickness. This is one of confusion and panic. That's what he's plaguing us with right now. Governments lie because they're more concerned about controlling people. And a lot of times it's because they think they will be a blessing to people. So we need to stop pretending that they don't have another agenda. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18 explains what happens when you get a king. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and he will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. We need to understand this is what governments have always been like, because this is what man is like. This is why God established multiple jurisdictions to constrain the other jurisdictions. We need to be declaring to the world that government is not the pillar and ground of the truth. Government does not stand on truth. They stand on power. The church is supposed to stand on truth. The church is supposed to be giving the interpretation of events. The church is supposed to be saying, this is what God's doing, because we have God's word that tells us what he's doing, and we're supposed to understand the nature and character of God so we can say, not with precision like we heard it from the voice of God, but we can say, this is what makes sense based on scripture that God is doing here. And that also means certain things like the principles of what was called science, that was based on biblical principles. The idea that God is a God of order, that sowing and reaping are principles that he embedded into his creation so that we can fulfill his commandment to men to take dominion of the earth. There's a real place for science. There's a real place for knowledge. There's a real place for determining what's happening. But that's not what we call science now. Because they keep putting these talking heads on the television shows and calling them scientists. When you read scripture, they're called magicians. They're called astrologers. They're not basing it on science. They're basing it on, I see the future. God holds the future in his hand, not men. They don't see the future unless they got it from God. Science is things that can be measured, where you can make a hypothesis and you can test it and you can verify it. You can say, this is a God of order. But what's being called science now is evolution and climate change and the death toll from the coronavirus. All three of those are in the same category. And remember that. When they come and they say, you know, the earth, it's going to, there won't be any snow in 2010. Which they did say. And it's way past 2010. Those are the same people with the same techniques that are saying there will be 2.2 million dead in America from coronavirus. This isn't science. The church has a duty to reclaim science. Science is the pursuit of knowledge and truth. It's not the pursuit of the future and predictions and all these things that have nothing to do with science. The church of God, instead of being the people who are constantly told they're anti-science, need to start speaking up and saying, we're not anti-science. This is what anti-science is, to call yourself a scientist and then go and do things that have nothing to do with science. Right? The Antichrist. The Pope calls himself a Christian, but yet he has nothing to do with Christ. That's what it means to be anti-science. That's exactly what these so-called scientists are. We need to start speaking and saying, understand, they're as right about climate change as they were about the 2.2 million dead. And yeah, they're going to shift their basis. And the guy who wrote the paper, he shifted his basis. You know, and then all of a sudden he goes, no, it'll be 50,000, and then it will be 8,000. But he said that to begin with to manipulate people. And our government embraced it to manipulate people. The church needs to be the advocate for seeking the truth and to understand the world. Because we have a duty to take dominion. But I think one of the reasons that we stopped doing that is we started to be afraid of what we would find. Yeah, you don't want to search the universe for you know, like all these scientists are doing, that they just want to find water on a planet because that proves that their life outside of this planet where God says this is the planet that has life. And Christians are afraid of what they'll find instead of saying, no, God is God and there is no other. And in all research with science, we should be the ones who embrace discovering whatever is out there because we can trust the God who placed it there. Then the other thing that we need to be embracing and pleading for is reason and logic. I look at what passes for logic. I look at the arguments that people are making, and it's incredible that they're not ashamed to make these arguments. They turn around and mock President Trump for the arguments he makes, and then they make arguments that are equally ridiculous. We need to be a people of reason and logic. We should not expect those who are in darkness, who are groping around in the darkness, to be able to reason things. Their ability to logically construct an argument is terrible. They make so many logical fallacies. They'll assume multiple worst-case scenarios that are self-contradictory, and then they'll make a prediction based on these things that they know they both can't happen. This is how they keep getting these numbers that are absurd. But are you in the position to say, this is where the logical fallacy is? This is where your reasoning broke down. The church has the responsibility to do that. The church has the responsibility to protect our neighbors by being able to do that. You know, 100 years ago, the church, maybe even longer than that, the church embraced this idea that Christianity is non-intellectual exercise. Well, that's completely contrary to Romans 12, where we're supposed to take every thought captive. And that's in the midst of Romans, which is one of the most logical arguments, the most logical argument ever made. Paul's not saying you should reason differently than I reason. He's saying you should reason You should be able to look at things that are logical. You should be able to pick apart things that aren't logical. Are you teaching your children how to be logical? This is one of the big fallacies in the one of the big failings of the church. We don't teach our children that they have to be logical, that they have to be able to reason. The church must reject irrational thought. This is, we must reject any other form of deceit. Let me just quickly say something else. If you look in Scripture, who's responsible for hell? Which jurisdiction did God assign that to? He assigned it to the church, right? Dealing with quarantines is the responsibility of the church. When somebody has leprosy, who do they go to? When they're separated from society, who's supposed to decide that they're separated from society? Understand, when the government's doing all this stuff, it's actually outside of its jurisdiction. That's not the jurisdiction of the civil magistrate. That's the jurisdiction of the church. And why would that be? Because the priests are supposed to understand what God is doing. We're supposed to understand what God is doing. And sure, President Trump had his day of prayer. But he doesn't understand what God is doing because he doesn't know who God is. The only ones that can actually speak and say this is what's happening are those who have the Spirit of God in them. It's an important consideration. We live in a society that rejects the idea that there's a God who wounds and the God who heals. I go to the church in Nigeria and I say that, and people go, that's not true. But it's in Scripture. It is true. So isn't the one that should be directing it the people who know the God who heals, as opposed to people who do not? God gave jurisdiction to the church to deal with sickness, to understand when it's right to quarantine. And you know, in Scripture, what there is not anywhere, ever, is a quarantine of the healthy. The people that are supposed to be quarantined are the sick, not the healthy. Another thing that we need to be speaking against is moving ancient landmarks. When we think about that, and God talks about how that's an abomination, that He brings judgment on us. Understand, as a nation, we're moving landmarks when we do this. Deuteronomy 19:14 says, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have said, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." When we move the ancient landmarks, we lose our possession. And I want to make sure that we understand the possession that we have. The possession that we have does come from the idea of freedom of religion. It does come from the idea of freedom of speech. And when we let the state move these things, we should expect to lose the blessings that we have received in this country. When we allow them to remove the ancient landmarks, we stop having boundaries, and we should expect to lose our nation. We've been moving so many ancient landmarks, but we should recognize every one we lose, every one we allow to be moved, that it does cause us to be thrown out of the land. It causes our nation to change. There are unrighteous things that our nation has done, and we should be happy to move that. But the responsibility of the governed to constrain the governing through the simple act of declaring truth, through the simple act of protesting, is not one of those. We have the right to petition God. There is no authority that does not have to receive petitions, because God says, "I will receive them." And the right of churches to speak is, this is a separate right that churches have to speak, that's separate from the rights of the state. This is one of the big differences that comes out of America. This is one of the stark differences between us and most of the other countries in the world. Most of the other countries in the world have national religions. And our national religion was Christianity, but it wasn't a particular form of Christianity. And now the state is saying, you can't worship as you see fit, even though our Constitution says it. We need to recognize the danger of accepting that. Another thing we need to do is insist on letting your yes be yes. The government gave very clear reasons why they had to destroy the ability of people to provide for themselves. If they did not, the hospitals would be overwhelmed. There would be more deaths than would happen otherwise. If they started by saying, we're doing this so that the coronavirus doesn't kill anybody, people would go, are you crazy? If it is this disease that is this pandemic that all over the world and killing all these people, you think you can avoid all deaths? But now they moved the goalposts and they said, this is the reason. That's why people are saying we need to stay locked down for 18 months. They're moving the goalposts. And other authorities have to stand up and say, you do not have the right to do that. The curve has been flattened. You have a duty to reopen. The curve was flat without your actions. So you have a duty to reopen. The church needs to say that the state is not who kills and who makes alive. That's not the role of the state. That's what God does. So the state is just wandering aimlessly going, well, we have to save lives, but we're stumbling in the darkness. And why are they stumbling in the darkness? Because the church is not shining forth light. Let me give you one more. We need to be declaring that the idolatry of the state is evil. This is where people are. This is why people are hunkering down in their homes. Some are doing it because we should honor the civil magistrate. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do it for that reason, but that's not why most of the society is doing it. They are naturally rebellious because that's why they're in rebellion to God. But the state is trying to say, we are all-knowing. The state is trying to say, we are the ones who save. We are the Savior. And the church has to be saying, no, you're not. You can't save anyone. Only Jesus Christ can save. I want to close with this thought, and I'm going to read a fairly long passage from Jeremiah 33. But I want us to think about it. As I list all these things, and I list what we need to be doing, and I wasn't giving you specifics of what we should be doing, but I think we need to talk about specifics of what we should be doing as a church. But I want to close with the idea that, hey, weddings have been canceled. Do you realize how serious that is? God says it's really serious. It is a serious judgment when weddings are canceled. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 33, 6 through 11. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth. Who shall hear all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast. This is what it looked like on the roads. You go back 2 weeks. Now people are ignoring it. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. Somebody did a study that they polled 3,000 people, and 95% of them said they were depressed, or they were afraid, or they were anxious. 95%. This is us. Make sure we recognize this is us. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is what is missing. This is what we need to be saying. This is what we need to be saying to the civil magistrate. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. When God judges by removing weddings, it is a serious judgment. And this serious judgment isn't the virus. The virus isn't affecting that many people. The serious judgment is, we're not a joyful people. We're not a people that say, the Lord of hosts. We're a church that remains silent instead of speaking. And we should expect greater plagues to come if we're not willing to speak. We need to ask ourselves individually what we should do, but my main point here is more as a group. Because as a group, we have authority. As a church, we have authority. And we have the responsibility to constrain other authorities that are gone off the rails. So we need to be saying, what should we be doing? How should we be responding? And not just saying, it will take care of itself. Because God says the captives won't return until the voice of those is heard who praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Let me close this in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this time. We thank you that you have put us in this place. That you, this is even a testimony of your mercy, for we see the evil. We see how we're like Sodom and Gomorrah, but you have not rained fire and brimstone upon us. We see your mercy, Lord. Let us be a people that are bolder to declare that you must be praised. Let us be a people that are bolder to declare that truth must be known, that we should not put our trust in the government. We should fear, we should honor, but we shouldn't put the trust in the government to do something they're not equipped to do. Lord, we pray that you give your church, your bride, the voice that she should have as a nation, as a body of kings and priests. Lord, let us not remain silent, but let us speak. Or let us be like Moses. If we fail to do what we should do, we should expect destruction with pestilence and the sword. Lord, be merciful to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.